A few weeks ago, we were looking at John's second letter. We noted that that was a letter written to a church suffering under persecution, and a church that was commended for its love of the truth and its love of the saints. We noted that the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, was greatly concerned for the life and witness of that church, having commended it for its walk in truth and love. He commanded it to continue to do the same. But he also sent a warning to that church, not to extend love to just anyone, not to have fellowship with just anyone, that they had to be discerning, that they had to know the truth and measure everyone according to the truth, that they may not draw into their fellowship those who spoke lies, those who were deceivers, those who would draw the saints away from the truth. And so John's great concern is both for truth and love dwelling together in harmony. And we noted that these two are bedfellows. They go together. They should always be together. That truth and love should never be divorced from one another. If you overemphasize love at the expense of truth, then you open yourselves up to all kind of errors. If you emphasize truth over against love, then you begin to develop a faith that is based only on knowledge and has no outworking in real life. And John had come to know and to appreciate the great importance of holding these two aspects of the Christian life together in harmony, both truth and love. Well, that was 2 John. But in the third epistle of John, or at least the third letter that we have in our scriptures, he writes not to a church, but to an individual. Though he writes in a similar vein, he's concerned still about truth and about love, as he writes to this man, Gaius, whom he says he loves in truth. And it's fascinating how throughout John's writing, these two words often come up together, truth and love, truth and love. And the first thing that we can note as we look at this letter is that truth is indeed foundational to love. Read with me verses 1 through 4. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, he says. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. But what is the Apostle John saying in these verses? Well, the first thing to note is that he sees the prosperity of the soul as of primary importance. When we read verse 2, we mustn't take this verse out of its context and think that it's the will of God that everyone should live healthy and wealthy lives. This is one of the favorite verses of the prosperity gospel people. I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, says the Apostle John. Just as your soul prospers, he says. He's more concerned about Gaius's soul than he is about his health and his wealth. How do we know that? Because he spends the next two verses emphasizing what great joy it is to him to know that his children, those who have come to faith through his preaching, are walking in truth, are living their lives according to God's word. It's his great joy that their souls are prospering. And as he writes then to Gaius, he's writing to a man whom he's heard is faithful to the Lord and is walking in the truth. And having been become confident of this fact, Gaius is a man who loves the Lord. Gaius is a man who is obedient to his Saviour. Gaius is a man who walks in truth. He is then able to say, "And I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." You've dealt with the most important thing. You're walking the narrow way that leads to eternal life. That's the most important thing in life. And having been certain of this, I'm praying now that the Lord may prosper you in your material things and prosper you in your health as well, just as your soul prospers. John is primarily concerned about the soul, but not to the exclusion of the body. We live in a material world, in a world that God created for us to live in. It's our home. It's a home that's been given, provided for us by God. John knows that. And John wants Gaius to experience the full joy that is available to us living in this world, when it pleases God to give us health and to prosper us in the things that we do. Those things are not counter-Christian. They're not contrary to a holy life. And so John prays this prayer. But he prays it in the context of truth. I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth. Now, this phrase that he speaks here, walk in truth or walk in the truth, is very important for us, because it indicates to us that Gaius's knowledge of the scriptures didn't simply end when it reached his brain. He didn't just fill up his mind with great Christian doctrines, as wonderful as those are, and as important as those things are. It is vitally important to have a proper understanding of who God is. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the triune God. Three persons, distinct, yet indivisibly united in the one Godhead. Vitally important to understand and to believe that. It's vitally important for us to understand the condition of man, that man was created by God in his own image, but that image has been marred, that man fell from that glorious state of being an image bearer of the living God. And that was spoiled, like a mirror, cracked. Man's condition is not what it was when he was first made. We need to understand that. We need to know the reality, the truth of the sinfulness of man. We need to understand the reality of God's condemnation of man for his rebellion against him. We need to understand the reality of a world that is at enmity with God, and that our own heart's inclination is away from God and not towards God. These are fundamental Christian doctrines that we must grasp. They're vital. But it's no good for them to remain up here in our heads. It's no good for us to be able to say, "I believe in God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, one indivisible God in three persons. I believe in the fall of man, that mankind is sinful, and that without God's grace upon him, he could never come to him in peace." Great statements to make. wonderful truths to uphold, but they must have an effect on our lives, you see. Those truths, all the great Christian doctrines of which I've mentioned but a few, have to be held onto, but they have to be applied to life. And that's what is being talked about when John uses this phrase, you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. He's saying, it gives me great pleasure to know that those to whom I've preached the gospel and who have responded to that gospel are going on living lives of obedience to the truths that they have learned, who are applying those great doctrines, who realize that their sinful hearts will lead them away from God unless they continually plead for the grace and strength that comes from God alone. That these people have learned what it is to sacrifice themselves, to take up their cross daily and follow Jesus Christ, who live for him rather than for themselves. These are the things that John is pleased to know about his children. Not that they can recite at length the creeds. Not that they know the catechism by heart, but that they're applying those things. They're walking, living according to those things. Truth must be actively applied. And so this phrase then gives us the ground for love. Truth is foundational to love. These people are walking in truth, which means that they're living lives of love to God and love to the brethren and to the world. And that's what he goes on to speak about. In the next section, from verse 5, he says, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." You see how his walking in truth is described here by John as being that of love. The brethren have witnessed of your love to the church. So just as truth is foundational to love, just as a proper understanding of who God is and who we are before God, our relationship to God and our relationship to one another, those truths are foundational to love, to living properly before God. So love is the outworking of truth. Those who properly understand the truth of the Scriptures and have been enlightened by the Spirit of God will love. They must love. If the Spirit of God dwells in them, they must love, because he is the Spirit of love. He is the one who has shed abroad in our hearts the love of Christ, who came into this world to die for those who had fallen from the glory in which they were created, and redeemed their dead souls for God, and brought them back into a relationship of peace with God by bearing the punishment for their sins, for their rebellion against God. This Spirit of love will bring forth evidences of that love in our hearts if we are truly the followers of Jesus Christ. And in particular, John demonstrates Gaius's love and the evidence of his love for God and for the brethren in one particular aspect, and that is the giving of hospitality. This is just one of a number of ways that our love can be evidenced. But for Gaius, this was the expression of his love. This was the outworking of the truth that he held so dear. He loved the brethren, and he loved them in giving hospitality to them. Look at six aspects of what John says about Gaius' love for the brethren. First of all, in verse 5, he says, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers." Or another way of saying it is that you are showing faithfulness to the Lord in what you do for the brethren and for strangers. That this love that Gaius is showing by way of hospitality is actually faithfulness to the Lord. He is doing it as unto the Lord. That's basically what Jesus himself said, wasn't it? In Matthew's Gospel, it's recorded for us in chapter 25. And he talks about having been ministered to by the disciples, by his disciples. He uses a parable where a king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." And there's a truth. The truth that when we minister God's gifts that he's given to us and use them for the benefit of the brethren, we're doing it ultimately for Jesus Christ the Saviour. And Gaius is applying that truth. And he is showing faithfulness to the Lord in all that he does for the brethren. He's applying the truth that he's learned from reading Matthew's Gospel. You are showing faithfulness to the Lord. And notice here when John says for the brethren and for strangers, he's not talking about two distinct peoples, for brethren on the one hand and for strangers on the other. He's talking about brethren, some of whom were strangers to Gaius. Because he immediately goes on and says, these people, brethren and strangers, have borne witness of your love before the church. They've come back to the church where John is and have said, Gaius is faithfully serving the Lord by giving hospitality to us. So it wasn't just those who were known to Gaius that were the recipients of his love and of his generosity and his hospitality. He would extend and open his home to strangers who loved the Lord. And of course, then those strangers were strangers no longer and became friends. And how many people through the centuries have testified to the great blessings that they received by opening their homes to those that they didn't know before, but who testified to their love in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Hebrews tells us that some have entertained angels unawares by doing so. Gaius was a generous man, you see. He opened his home to the brethren whom he knew and to those he didn't know. Another thing that John tells us about Gaius's hospitality and the expression of his love is found in verse 6. These brethren and strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. He wasn't doing this out of duty, you see. This wasn't simply something that had been imposed upon him by the church of which he was a member. The elders of that church hadn't come along to Gaius and said, well, look, you know, the Lord has prospered you and you've got this lovely big home and you've got this great farm and you've got all these crops and these livestock. You're in a brilliant situation to minister to the missionaries that pass through here. You can open your home. You can give hospitality. You can feed them. Now, we want you to be added to the roster of the church. For any visiting missionaries, this is what you must do. Obviously, God has gifted you for this. And so Gaius says, I suppose so, yes, well, okay, I'll do it. Just for a year to begin with, and we'll see how it goes. That isn't Gaius' attitude. He's doing this out of great love. Love for Jesus Christ. He wants to serve Jesus Christ. And love for the brethren. And love for the church. This is being done freely. The tone of John's commendation is that he is a man who is generous from his heart, not grudgingly, not out of a sense of duty, but this man loves the brethren, and these brethren are witnesses of his love, showing faithfulness to the Lord and love for the brethren. That was the mark of Gaius's hospitality. And then in verse 6 he goes on to say, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. This is more of an exhortation than a commendation. But perhaps this is something that Gaius is already doing and John's just encouraging him to continue in this. Or perhaps it's something that John feels he needs to be exhorted to do. That he's doing so much already, he needs to take this a step further. It's the people that Jesus referred to as walking the second mile. You do your duty, but you go beyond your duty. Isabel Kuhn, who was a missionary among the Chinese people, has a book that was written or published after her death from some manuscripts that were found hidden away, and it's called Second Mile People. And it's based on this idea of people who have done their duty, but they've gone beyond actual duty. They've been generous. They've gone the second mile in showing love to others. And this is what John wants Gaius to do. He wants him to go the second mile. He's opened his home. He's been generous with what the Lord has prospered him with. And John says, well, now send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Here are the servants of God. It becomes clear, doesn't it, that these are missionaries. These are peddlers of the gospel in the proper sense of that term. They're traveling around the Roman world of the time, and they're taking the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ to other cities, to other towns, to other villages where the name of Jesus possibly has never been heard before. And Gaius has these people coming into his home, and John says, well, when they leave, let them leave and treat them in a manner worthy of God. As though Jesus himself has come into your home and he's leaving on one of his journeys. What would you do for Jesus? Would you send him on his way and wave at the door, goodbye, have a safe journey? No, you'd get out a donkey and you'd load it up with provisions and send him on his way with enough to keep him going to the next town where there's a Christian who will take him in. And offer hospitality. Send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, he says. Because, verse 7, they went forth for his name's sake. They went forth taking the gospel. They are preachers of the glorious riches of Jesus Christ and salvation in him. He wants him to be concerned for the honour of Christ, concerned for the spread of the gospel throughout the world. Another thing he says is these people, when they went forth for the sake of Christ took nothing from the Gentiles, and so, John says, we therefore ought to receive or support such. It were people who didn't want the Gentiles to be able to say, oh, you're just doing this for money. You're just doing this for your own ends. No, they took nothing from the Gentiles. They relied upon the generosity of Christ's own people to help them in their way. And so John says, you're doing right, you're doing good. What you're doing is noteworthy. Continue to do this because this is what we ought to be doing. Prospering those, helping those, enabling those who preach the gospel to continue in their work. And then finally he says that we may become fellow workers for the truth. So Gaius there, wherever he is, we don't know. But in his home, taking these missionaries in, feeding them, giving them a bed to sleep in, sending them on their way with provisions. Here's a man who is actively involved in the spread of the gospel throughout the Roman world without stepping beyond his own village or town or city. In this way, he becomes a fellow worker for the truth. Here's a man who's demonstrated his love for the truth in providing hospitality to the preachers of truth. And John is commending him for that. Truth and love are combined harmoniously in the life of Gaius. But then John goes on and mentions two more people. Because truth and love are not always displayed together. He says in verses 9 through 12, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. So John here is presenting to Gaius a couple of examples. One not to be followed, and the other one to be followed. Just because someone claims to be a Christian doesn't mean that they're actually living an appropriate life. You'll remember, those of you who were here in 2 John, John warned the church about entertaining those who were deceivers, those who were heretics, those who would preach another gospel. Have nothing to do with them, is the gist of what John had to say in his second letter. Now, he doesn't say anything like that to Gaius regarding Diotrephes. Diotrephes isn't a preacher of error. He isn't a heretic. He doesn't go around denying the virgin birth or the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He doesn't go around preaching that there's some other way to have peace with God other than through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not a heretic. He's not a false teacher. Everything that Diotrephes teaches apparently seems to be orthodox. It's sound. But you see, Diotrephes, while he may know the truth, and while he may teach the truth, doesn't seem to have an ounce of love in his body. He wants only the preeminence. That's where his love is. He loves himself. He wants to exalt himself. To the extent that he will not even receive an apostle. He will not even take in the apostle John, the beloved disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the kind of man that Diotrephes is. He's a man who is taken up with himself and fails to fulfill his duties to the church through loving the Lord Jesus Christ and loving the brethren. He doesn't receive us, John says. Not only that, not only does he not receive us, he tries to turn other people against us. He prates against us. He talks nonsense about us with malicious words. And not only is he not content with that, he goes on and he forbids the church to receive the brethren, to take them in, to have fellowship with them. Anyone who doesn't agree with him, anyone who doesn't acknowledge his preeminence in the church, Diotrephes excommunicates. They're out of here, including the Apostle John himself. Orthodox in his theology, but no love for the church bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. No humility in his manner. John warns Gaius, that's not the kind of example to follow. Do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. There's another man, Gaius, there's another man, his name's Demetrius, and he has a good testimony from all. All who know him speak about his love. They speak about his love of the truth. He's orthodox too. He holds strongly to the deity of Jesus Christ and to the humanity of Jesus Christ, to his virgin birth, to his holy life, to his glorious death, and to his resurrection and ascension. He preaches the truth, but he does so in love. He loves the brethren. He looks after the brethren. He welcomes the brethren. He shows hospitality to the brethren. He has this good testimony from all. Everyone speaks well of Demetrius. Not only that, John says, but even the truth itself. You look at his life. You measure up his life according to the word of truth. And the truth, the word of God, will testify to the worthiness of Demetrius for praise and honor. Don't imitate what is evil, Gaius. Imitate what is good. I can bear witness that Demetrius is a man whose example one should follow. What a tremendous thing. We know next to nothing about this man, Demetrius, except that he receives the praise from the Apostle John and a good testimony among the brethren, and the truth of God's word upheld the validity of that praise and testimony. Gaius is encouraged to follow Demetrius' example and not to be tempted by Diotrephes' love of preeminence. And so John prays, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." Here's a man who loves the Lord. Here's a man who loves truth. Here's a man who walks in obedience to God. And this is the context then for John's prayer that he would prosper materially and in health, so that he can go on doing these things. His resources might one day run dry if he keeps on entertaining strangers and the brethren, these missionaries who are passing through. From the way that John writes, this is something he's doing regularly. He may be on one of the main highways. And John's great desire is that Gaius will be so prospered that he'd be able to continue this ministry. He'll have the health and the strength to open up his home. He'll have the material possessions to be able to provide for the needs of these missionaries. These things don't fall out of the sky, you see, but they do come from the hand of him who gives good gifts. John recognizes this. He wants Gaius to keep walking in the truth and to keep demonstrating his love for Christ and for the brethren. This is a letter from the Apostle of Love to an individual Christian living in the first century. But it's a letter that's so applicable to all of us, is it not? If you love the truth, you must walk in the truth. You must be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, who commands us to love, who commands us to minister to one another, to provide for one another, to show hospitality towards one another. And for each one of us, that will be in a different way. We won't all be in the situation that Gaius is in here. But all of us, in our different ways, have an opportunity to earn the testimony and the praise that Demetrius earned. He has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. Are you walking in truth and in love? Well, Christ is the preeminent example of one who did that. One who walked according to the truth of God's word every step of the way. Who never wavered from his determination to love God his Father to the end. And to love this world and God's people in it. And he did so right to death on the cross. To bearing the punishment of his people there. Freeing them from their just condemnation, releasing them to live lives of service to God, unfettered by sin. This is what Jesus Christ has done for us. We must walk in truth and love for him. May God help us to do so.